Gabriel, come and share the readings with us.
Kitafano, call Gabriel aho. The readings today shine a light on some of the factors which may cause division in our Christian community. The first reading is from Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 9. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hāhei. And the gospel reading carries on from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 39. It's quite a long one. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Nothing beyond this comes from the evil one. Oh, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Pardon me. And now I've lost my response, which has slipped down here somewhere. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Bruce.
And as always, it's just a delight to be with you and to share. And this morning, I've bought some balloons. Balloons to celebrate how good we are at keeping commandments and our good works. So, we've heard in the reading this morning about murder. Well, I can honestly say, hand on heart, in my 63 years, I've not committed murder. So one of these balloons, the green one here, is just to celebrate that.
Yeah, you're not killing.
It talks about oaths. And again, I can confidently say that I've never sworn by Jerusalem or by the hair of my head. Although it would be useful, we'd be able to change the colour or the thatch. There might be some other swearing that's done, but I can technically say I haven't broken the oath. So that's one of the balloons that's up there to celebrate the keeping of oaths. There's an allusion there to faithfulness in marriage. It's a bit awkward, that thing about divorce, and particularly with association with adultery. So I can definitely say I've been faithful in my marriage, but I think that one, I'll probably put that one to the back. It's not my best one. Sabbath keeping's a good one. I'm here most Sundays, and this morning I'm up front in the church. So that's one of my better ones. That's the yellow one. Sabbath keeping, church attendance. And another one that's been mentioned in the readings is about keeping away from the courts. And I can proudly say that I've never had to be before the courts. So these are my balloons of self-righteousness. I've noticed you noticing them. Self-righteousness enjoys that. This morning, I would like to explore how self-righteousness and commandment-keeping are futile if we think they will make us right with God. Over the last week or so, I've been soaking in this morning's passage from the Sermon on the Mount, in thinking about God's perspective on sin and self-righteousness. I like the balloon principle. It's one which asks, how many holes does it take to ruin a perfect balloon? And therefore, how many sins or flaws does it take to render me imperfect and puncture my self-righteousness? There's a story in Luke 18 called the Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. It features a guy who definitely felt he deserved some balloons for the good works and his self-righteousness. Jesus tells it like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. This is a great picture of the Sermon on the Mount. The repentant, sorrowful tax collector sounds like the kind of soul that is described in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the self-righteous Pharisee, well, he was described by Jesus in last week's reading. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch. The Pharisee thinks he is on the right track with God, proudly displaying his self-righteousness, his self-righteous balloons, and finding it easy to look down his nose at other people. Uncomfortably, I can see a little bit of that Pharisee in me. This morning, we leave behind the warm fuzzies of the Beatitudes. The background to the start of Jesus' ministry is that God's people are not keeping the main thing, which is to love God with everything you've got and love people as yourself. And the leadership of God's people, the scribes, Pharisees, and teachers of the law, have so misinterpreted and twisted God's words that the faith community that Israel should be is not. They are certainly not experiencing the abundant, faith-filled life that God has planned for them. Mid-sermon, Jesus suddenly changes gears and brings out the shock tactics, ramming home some sobering but important truths. I think you use shock tactics when you feel your audience is blasé about a situation, overly comfortable with the way we do things around here. So out come illustrations of murder, hellfire, lust, and severed body parts to make sure we are wide awake and paying attention. Jesus wants us to understand that this new way he is revealing, that in this new way, the main thing is not about ticking the boxes of rule keeping. It's much more about relationship. And it's not about how good we look on the outside. As God famously said to the prophet Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Christ is interested in our innermost being, what's really going on in our heart and mind and soul. And he wants us to know the eternal dangerousness of sin and the effect it has on our eternal future. The easiest place to start with this reading is probably adultery. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Some may be able to smile and say, yep, I'm a one-woman man. Tick that box. But Jesus goes on to say, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In God's eyes, the inner thought is as bad as the outward act. So we can't hold up the balloon of purity or no adultery if we've entertained impure thoughts. That beautiful balloon of self-righteousness is burst. Furthermore, Jesus goes on to urge his followers to avoid sin at any cost. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Shock tactics. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. I don't think it was Christ's intention that I should actually do that. It's a shock tactic to help me to understand the dangerousness of sin, the infinite desirability of heaven, and the infinite dreadfulness of being separated from him for eternity. Another one is murder. Jesus touches on murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That should be a pretty easy balloon for most of us. Google research tells me that 99.994% of people have never killed anyone. So I'm sure 99.94, which if you round it up is all of us, can claim a brownie point and a balloon for having kept the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." But studies show, modern studies, that somewhere between 50% to 90% of people report having had homicidal fantasies. In other words, at least half of us have thought about killing someone. Who would have known? I'm sure it was a search that was done in America. Jesus puts the spotlight on anger and as being the seed that can produce murder. I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So he associates anger and murder in the same way as he associates lust and adultery. Who needs to put up a hand for at least one incident of inappropriate anger? There goes that balloon. Further, anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. I imagine the eyes of the listening disciples growing like saucers when they heard that. They're probably thinking, that makes it impossible. When we're out on the boats, we say that and far worse. Who can possibly be saved? Well, of course, what seems impossible for man is not impossible for God. And God has made provision in this difficult area of anger. He invites us to welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives and expects us to enjoy the fruit the Holy Spirit produces, especially the fruit of self-control. And the Holy Spirit also infuses us with peace and patience and gentleness. So if we are His and we are submitting to Him, we can control our frustration and impatience and anger. However, thinking we can impress God by commandment keeping is a balloon that is well and truly deflated. Jesus also talks about relationships with each other, and encourages us to keep short accounts with others and make every effort to put things right. Even if something comes to mind in church when you're lining up to go down the front, if needs be, leave the queue and put things right with another. It's that important. Even if you're on your way to court, make every effort to avoid judgment while the opportunity is in your hands to put things right. I think I'm pretty good with relationships. But there have been issues when things could have been handled better, even with loved ones, in fact, probably especially with loved ones. So I'm afraid that relationship balloon has gone as well. Jesus is on a mission to save us from ourselves and the deadly danger of our sin. Sin is dangerous. In fact, it's like a fatal virus, and it is eternally fatal. As he preaches the sermon at the very start of his earthly ministry, Jesus knows that my sin and your sin is going to cost him his life on that very first Easter Friday, where he will pour out his blood to pay our sin penalty and to spare us from God's judgment. That's the gravity of the situation and the reason for his shock tactics. My sin is dangerous and deadly, and it's the reason Christ went to the cross. My self-righteous balloons are futile, and they do not impress God. Our church forefathers have made allowance for these things in the very structure of the Anglican service. Near the start, we always have a time of confession that gives us an opportunity to confess our sin, to consider anything that needs to be put right with another, and to deflate any notions of self-righteousness. And near the end of the service, we always head for the communion emblems, which reminds us what our fallenness and sin cost Jesus. And we'll have the opportunity to consider that afresh in a few minutes. So in summary, what are we to take away from this portion on Jesus' sermon? One, we can't rely on our own righteousness or good works to be right with God. We need to have those ideas deflated, or we need to let them go and give them over. We can rely on the Holy Spirit for his empowerment. I can let go of things like lust and anger with the Holy Spirit's patience, gentleness, and self-control in my body. And thirdly, when I've given up my self-righteousness, it makes it clear and obvious that my only hope is Jesus, to receive his forgiveness, his righteousness, which he freely gives when we bow our hearts to him. Let us pray. Father, we are fallen creatures. We don't find it difficult to fly our balloons of self-importance or self-righteousness, or to inwardly criticize others. Forgive us. Help us today and through this Lent season to let go of our self-righteous balloons and trust wholly in you for our salvation. Fill us with a fresh release of the Holy Spirit, especially with patience, gentleness, and self-control. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think Aidan's going to be thinking of ways to get those balloons down for the next couple of hours. If we'd like to stand for our response song, please.
Father, we thank you for this good land we inhabit. We thank you, Father,